This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I hope everyone is doing well, inshallah. Those of us that need to have any group conversations, maybe we can take it to the back of the masjid outside, inshallah. That goes with the Pashtuns on the left, right? I don't know. All I hear is when he speaks. Alhamdulillah. Today is the 26th day of the month of Ramadan. Tonight will be the 27th night. And I remember at the beginning of the month of Ramadan thinking it's going to be a long month. And subhanAllah, we're nearing its end, right? Just a few more days to go. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to maximize from this month and to benefit from the time that we have left. And we ask Allah azza wa jal to have mercy on those who are continuously trying to seek forgiveness and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek rewards. For we know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man saama Ramadan an imanan wa ihtisaba ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever fasts throughout the month of Ramadan with firm belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hoping for reward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them of the sins of their past. And he also says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Man qama Ramadanan imanan wa ihtisaba ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever stands in prayer, right, qiyam, in the prayer throughout the night, with firm belief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hoping that they will be, you know, rewarded and forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that person of the sins of their past. غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to be from amongst those whose sins of the past are forgiven. Ameen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive those from amongst us who have passed away already, who worked really hard throughout their lives to raise us, our parents, our uncles, our aunties, our relatives, our grandparents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on every single one of them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on our brother Muhammad Ali's mom, who on this day in 1983 passed away on the 26th of the month of Ramadan, our brother Muhammad Ali. And I think, you know, he requested a dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower his blessings and mercy upon her in her grave, to make her grave a wide open, sweet-scented garden of paradise. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make her from amongst those who will be shaded on the Day of Judgment, elevate her in status, and place her into the highest ranks of paradise, al-Firdaws al-A'la. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect her progeny and those that came from her, her sons, daughters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive and grant ease to her grandchildren that maybe she didn't even get to meet. And alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful thing when you see the dua that we make for people who've passed away, sometimes not knowing the goodness that they're getting, right? Like, she raised you, and you have children, alhamdulillah, who you've raised well. One of them is a hafiz of the Quran. Any more of them, or just one? Just one, alhamdulillah. So you see, when you think of that, the good deeds, the rewards that we do, we don't realize sometimes it's not our children that we benefit from. Sometimes it's our grandchildren. Sometimes it's what they produce, right? What our children produce. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely merciful. And we'll see that today in this very first verse that we're taking. Verses number 15 and 16 of Surah Al-Ahqaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه إحسانا حملته أمه كرها ووضعته كرها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we've commanded people honor their parents. Their mothers bore them in hardship and delivered them in hardship. Our mothers. What we forget sometimes is that our sisters in our community are our mothers. They're the mothers of the believers, right? They raise children who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're being raised in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us, showing us we need to be from those who respect our parents. And their mothers bore them in hardship and delivered them in hardship. It wasn't easy. You think of the pain, the struggle that a mother goes through in raising her, in carrying her child, not raising, carrying the child, right? She has to change what she eats. She has to change some habits, right? Sometimes people have bad habits. They eat things that they shouldn't be eating, and they realize this is not healthy for me, but it's also not healthy for the baby. Sometimes their sleep pattern is not healthy, so they change that. You know, sometimes they don't do enough exercise, so they have to do that because of the baby. It helps the baby to develop. We also see that the mother, for months on end, can't sleep on her back. Right? She can't sleep on her back because it can harm the baby. And so imagine us as men, you know, being told for the next 8 months, you can't sleep on your back. Some of us will be like, okay, I don't really sleep on my back anyways. But you can never sleep on your back, even if you wanted to. When your sides hurt, and we're going to put some weight on you to weigh you down and make you heavy, so your sides hurt more. And then you're going to turn to the other side and keep the weight on you, and your side hurts. And then you turn and you're like, man, I just want to get some relief and go on my back. But you can't because of the baby, right? And your heart beats sometimes faster because you're like, oh, tired, exhausted, your lungs pressed, everything inside is getting squished because the baby's inside of you, right? It's not easy, the feeling that the mother feels, what she goes through. Her bones start to shift, her body starts to change, right? It's very different. Like what she was used to her whole life is now changing very drastically, especially on the first child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that she bore them in hardship and delivered them in hardship. So bearing the child, but also delivering the child is not easy. The contractions, right? The contractions, extremely, extremely hard to deal with. I know I was wondering at one point in my life, years back, I was wondering what it felt like. Like, what does it feel like? What is my wife going to go through when she's delivering a child? And I asked a group of sisters to explain to me, they're all mothers. I said, can you just explain to me what it feels like? What's your best description? And one of them said, it's like getting shot, wanting to die from the pain, but you can't die. I was like, what? How does that make any sense? She's like getting shot, you know, like someone shoots you. The pain is so severe. And it's so severe that you feel like dying just to end the pain. But you know you can't die because the baby, right? You need to keep fighting. You need to keep pushing. You need to, you know, get the baby into this world. And then you need to raise this child. So it's like all of that in your mind going through at the same time while feeling the pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our mothers. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our sisters. This is why sometimes I really feel bad when our sisters complain that they feel like they're not part of our community. And this is why I always say, sisters, if you want to come out and sit in the back of the masjid, please feel free to do so. You know, they feel like we're not part of the community. They're excluded. They're not welcomed. You know, every single night when I do a reminder after four rak'ah, I'm talking only to the brothers in front of me because that's who I see. In my mind, I'm telling myself the sisters are there too. But when you don't see them, when it's not visual in front of you, it's very hard to talk to an open audience of both men and women. Because as you're speaking, you realize, okay, there's just the men in front of me, so I'm talking to a group of men. Because that's what our eyes register to our brain. But it's important for our sisters to feel included. Not saying that they can't see or they can't hear. But the fact that they're not in the same space makes it very difficult for them. And the Prophet ﷺ, he accommodated for the women when they came to him and they said, you're always with the men. Like, you're always surrounded by men. So like, even if the women were sitting in the back, the Prophet ﷺ was always surrounded by the brothers. Right? Like, they want to ask him something, want to talk to him, you know, consult with him. you know, just be around him, learn from him, hear what he's going to say, what he says to other people. Someone asks a question, right? Like earlier today, someone asked me a question. Another brother heard the question, so he was listening in on what the answer was. Then when I walked away, the brother was like, you know that question that you were just talking about? I'm like, which question? Because I wasn't talking to the brother. He's like, no, you were talking to another brother and he asked you this question. I have some follow-up questions to that, right? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were listening in on what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying. They were watching him to see what he does, how he sits, where he goes, you know, the things he does. And the women felt like, we want to witness this too. Like, he's our Prophet as well. So they approached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they wanted specific time only for them. Give us a day that we get to interact with you, that we get to speak to you, we get to ask you questions, we want to learn from you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood that there was that divide, there was that, you know, feeling that they felt, even though they're in the same room, they still felt, because they can't get close enough to see what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing, what's happening, what's going on. You know, and I can only imagine sometimes in salah as well, when there's, you know, sometimes microphones stop working. Like, almost every single week in this masjid, maybe Brother Naveed knows because he's here often, you know, the power turns off, right? The power shuts off. And sometimes while we're praying salah, so how do the sisters know? How do they know what's going on? Especially if they can't see. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them to be able to see. And now we feel like, oh, you know, brothers, sisters. But what about, these are my fathers in front of me? Those are my mothers. Like, if we start to think of our community this way, like, even if a sister is younger than me, but she's a mother to children, she's a mother. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that we have a responsibility towards our mothers, but at the same time, not to forget that every single one of our parents, which is pretty much almost every single one of us that's sitting here, has gone through struggles. And this is why Allah says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. Be respectful, honor your parents. Honor your parents. How do you honor your parents? I've never seen birrul walidayn, and I say this all the time, and I'll continue to say it until another nation or another country, another culture proves it wrong. I have never seen a nation or a culture more respectful to parents than Malaysians. And I've been to many countries, alhamdulillah. But Malaysians, the way they are, with respect to parents, but not only parents, elderly and people in general, like, subhanAllah, you'd be sitting here and if someone came in and it was their mother or father, they would get up and they would go and they would take their hand and kiss their hand and they would hold their hand and bring them to where they were sitting and sit them down in that seat and then go and get them something. If their parents are speaking to them, telling them something, and they are 30, 40, 50 years old, they will still listen to their parents. They will still listen to their parents. They humble themselves to them. And it's not only their parents, it's other people's parents. The respect that they show, even to the imams over there, it's unbelievable. It's like, subhanAllah, amazing. The type of respect that they give and honor to people of knowledge, I haven't seen that in many other places. I've seen it in that aspect of respect. We see it in lots of places. But the way that the Malaysian people are, generally, overall, with giving respect and honor to parents, to elderly, to, you know, relatives, to neighbors, to people, to travelers, it's like next level, subhanAllah. And that's something we need to learn. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَمْلُهُ وَفِصَالُهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا. Their period of bearing and weaning is 30 months. In time when the child reaches their prime, at the age of 40, they pray, my Lord, inspire me to always be thankful for your favors which you have blessed me and my parents with, and to do good deeds that please you and instill righteousness in my offspring. I truly repent to you and I truly submit to your will. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us the importance of submitting to him through being respectful to those who Allah tells us to be respectful to. If we are kind, respectful, honor our parents, that is ibadah. That's worship. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, don't say uff to your parents. Don't express, as we took this verse already a few, you know, days back, don't express your frustrations with your parents. Holding yourself, composing yourself, is worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a type of ibadah. If you're holding yourself and controlling yourself for the sake of pleasing Allah. You want to speak out, you want to say something, but you know that Allah tells you not to, that is worship as well. That's ibadah. And now, the brothers that are doing i'tikaf, they're feeling it, but the whole community is feeling it as well. Feeling what? Feeling the fruits of your labor, the struggle, the pain, the tiredness, exhaustion, you're falling asleep, you're sitting there, you're like, oh, another lecture, oh, another two rak'ah, oh, another page of the Quran. Not like, oh, in disgust, but oh, as in like, oh, I'm so tired, I can't stay awake, right? Like, oh, it's hurting me. You know, like, I just want to lay down and go to sleep. I just want to feel the comfort of my bed. I want to go home and crank up the water nice and hot, take a nice shower, right? Or crank up the heating, right? Whatever it is. We want that, but we're sacrificing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sacrificing it for the rewards that are involved in doing so. And you feel the burn. That's you earning your forgiveness. Now that you know there's a little struggle, and we all know this, we've gone through so many struggles, I don't need to say it. All of you, mashallah, tabarakallah, have been, you know, around the world and experienced, and you left your countries, you came here. That in itself is a sacrifice. The pain you feel of leaving your family, the pain you feel of leaving your country, the pain you feel of leaving your culture, your language, your food, everything, and coming somewhere else for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise your children and give them the opportunity that you maybe didn't have, or that you are trying to provide for them, it's a sacrifice. It's hard, it hurts. But inshallah, you'll see the fruits of your labor. And the same goes with parents. When we are respectful towards our parents, when we hold ourselves, even though they're like asking, and sometimes we say parents are nagging us, right? People say, my parents are nagging me, right? You hear that term being used with the generations over here, right? Parents are always nagging us to do everything. Don't complain about it, because one day you'll be a parent as well, and you'll probably be nagging your children, right? And then your children are going to say, oh, you're always nagging me. And then you'll feel, oh, I used to say that about my parents. Now you know what it feels like, right? Now you know what it feels like, because you became the parent whose children are telling you exactly what you told your parents. And it hurts. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, honor your parents. It's never too late. Never too late to honor our parents. You know, Brother Ali, your mom passed away 38 years ago. It's not too late to honor your parents, right? Like you just did, alhamdulillah. This 38 years after your mother passed away, you're honoring her by asking the congregation to make dua for her. Subhanallah. And you're not forgetting her. And this goes for everyone. You're not forgetting your mom. You're not forgetting your dad. Even if your parents are alive. Even if your parents are alive. Right? How many times do we make dua for them? How often are we making that dua for our parents? Every single salah we're making dua. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاء رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ اغْفِرْنِي, forgive me, my Lord, وَلِوَالِدَيَّ, and forgive my parents. Every single salah. And even those who we say, oh, you know, I have a grudge against this person, grudge against that person, within the ummah, when our Muslim brothers and sisters, they say, make dua for me. You hear that all the time, right? You meet someone, they say, make dua for me. Tell them, I make dua for you all the time. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. Making dua for the ummah all the time. We always make dua, but we have to be conscious of it. We have to be aware that we're doing this, right? And so my brothers and sisters, like, keep in mind always that our parents, despite being alive or having passed away, we have a responsibility to honor them. Do the things that you saw them doing. You saw them waking up for Fajr and reciting a little bit of Quran every day after Fajr. Do it. Do it. Do it because they did it, and it's good to do, and it's from the deen. And they will share the reward of you doing it, because you're doing what they taught you to do. And people ask, what can I do to honor my parents? Do the things they taught you to do, that's good. You'll be honoring them. It's easier said than done, but if we really and truly want to and love our parents, we'll do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, it is from these people that we will accept the good that they did and overlook their misdeeds, along with the residents of paradise, in fulfillment of the true promise they have been given. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those who are righteous, who look after their parents, who take care of them, who make dua for them, they're thankful for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed upon them. You know, think of it, if our parents just left us, what if our parents just left us? You were born and your parents just left you. Like yesterday, I was telling some brothers, every Ramadan, I didn't share this with you. I just didn't feel comfortable sharing it on our WhatsApp group for the brothers that are doing i'tikaf. But every year during Ramadan, I help to raise funds to feed children in countries around the world. So this year, focusing on Malaysia and Bangladesh. And these children are orphan children. Some of them don't even have their mothers, fathers. Some of them, their parents might be alive or their mother might be alive, but they don't have any food at home. They don't have enough income. And so what they do is, you know, we provide food for them at the school that they go to. So all the children who go to these schools, they're like schools that are put together for children that don't have enough. Their parents can't afford anything. We provide the food for them. We look after their books and clothing and stuff like that. They get to do exercise, and all of it is like looked after. And that organization started with a brother who launched it as a project under an organization I was working with in Malaysia. And this brother's father, okay, that brother's father used to drive around the streets of Malaysia at night and look for children that the parents were unable to take care of them and look after them. So their parents would just wrap them in a blanket and put them, you know, on the country roads, like outside the masjid here, on the side of the road, the road goes down and there's a ditch. There's like a little, you know, trench, and water just flows through there. So they would wrap the baby in that and just leave it there. And if someone finds the baby, they find it. If it's alive, it's alive. If it's not, it's not. So this brother Zuhri, his father used to do that for years, for years. And then he was part of establishing an organization that had these rooms, because there's a lot of poverty, and people, when they have a child, they can't take care of it, they give up the child. And they don't know where to bring it, they don't know what to do. So they would just leave inside of the reason. If someone found it and wanted to keep the baby, they go, subhanAllah, we don't have this issue with babies sitting around. So he used to drive the streets on these children, and he felt he didn't where to put anymore. Like, he didn't know how he's supposed to tell these children and look after them. So he started this issue where, let's say, and there's the boxes outside the wall. Library to return your library books, and you open the thing and you put your clothes in, and it goes in, and that's it. You never see the book again. Same thing, but for babies. Pull the drawer in, and there's a nudge in and blankets, and you put the baby there, the baby that in a way, and you, and on the inside of that wall, there's a team of, the baby, they look after it, they, you know, orphanages, schools, homes, families, to take care of these children. So his father started that, like that's what he used to do. So he wanted to give something back to him. So we were sitting, you know, this was his idea, was let's buy some vans and we'll go around all the restaurants and all the hotels at the end of the day, and whatever food is left over, because, you know, in those countries, they don't cook like over here, you go just cook one meal. on the plate. No, they cook a big pot and you order like, here you go. Like there's still a whole pot. It's fresh. So at the end of a day, when the restaurant's closing or the hotel's around, there's a lot of leftover food. By law, technically that just goes into the garbage. You can't keep it for the next day and serve it. So instead of throwing it in the garbage, he said, why don't we just collect it? Because it's still fresh. Like if we went to the restaurant now and they said, we're closing, but we'll still serve you, they'll give us that food. So it's still fresh. We would buy it and eat it ourselves. So we ended up going to the, you know, used car lot, bought these two vans and hired these two drivers, uncles, to drive around and go pick up all this food. And at the end of the day, bring it back to a small warehouse and package it all and then go downtown, give it out to the homeless people. That was how it started. And now, subhanAllah, the organization Charity Right has grown. Like there's an office in Australia, there's even Canada, they registered this year in Pakistan and Sudan and Somalia and so many different countries. And subhanAllah, this year, you know, again, I'm helping out to try and raise some funds to feed children. Doesn't go to anybody, it just goes to the children. We have that responsibility to look after children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, like, imagine if your parents just left you. And this is what I was telling the group the other day, right? Last night, I was telling them, we take it for granted that our parents fed us, that they clothed us, that they kept us in our homes. We take it for granted. We have it, alhamdulillah. But some people don't. So who's going to give it to them? Like if at iftar time right now, you went to eat and there was no food for you. You went home and your wife said, I'm sorry, but I gave all the food away. And then, you know, you're like, well, let's go buy food. No, there's no store open. No, all the restaurants are closed. Where are we going to get food from? You start to like get angry. But you know very well, tomorrow you can just go to the bank, get some money and go to the store and buy groceries and you have food. What if you go home every day and there's no food, and there's no food, and there's no food, and there's no food? We have to look after the children of this world. Because their mother, their father may have been taken away from them. So who's going to look after them? Yes, Allah is looking after them. But Allah makes people a means of looking after them. So we all become that means to look after the children. Now, uncle, my feet are cold too. It's cold. No, my feet are cold. The door was open and now it's cold. Alhamdulillah. Let's move on, inshaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use us for His deen and make us a means of helping those that are in need. Wherever we find them in need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our heart to be able to give to them. If we move on, Surah Muhammad, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the hypocrites, describes them as having a heart which is sealed, and even if you speak to them, they won't listen, they won't comprehend. This was something that we sort of touched upon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in Surah Muhammad as well. Also Surah Al-Fath, which is the victory. Let me just go to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, we have granted you a clear triumph. Right? A clear triumph, clear victory. He's saying this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? So that Allah may forgive you for your past and future shortcomings. Perfect His favor upon you, guide you along the straight path, and so that Allah will help you tremendously. He is the one who sent down serenity upon the hearts and the believers, so that they may increase even more in their faith. To Allah alone belong the forces of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. So He may admit believing men and women into gardens, jannat, tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, where rivers flow underneath, where they will stay forever. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَيُكَفِّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ, and absolve them of their sins. And that is a supreme achievement in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that He sent down Sakina into the hearts of those who believed. The victory of conquering Mecca was not just a victory of conquering land. It was the spread of Islam, that the hearts of the people became inclined to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same people who threw out the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or I shouldn't say throw out, they drove him out eventually, right? where he ended up migrating, he left. And they were coming after him, and he left and migrated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum left. Like, they made life so difficult for them. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the ultimate victory, a victory that makes you return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that makes the people return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For they were people who rejected Allah and disobeyed and, you know, just threw aside the command and the message that came with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now it was entering their hearts. But look at what it took to get there. Look at the struggle that it took. Like, we always want victory in everything. Right? You purchase something, let's say you open a business and you want to see victory in that. You want it to flourish. You want it to thrive. Your children, you invest in them. You want to see them flourish and thrive. You want to see them grow and earn and provide for their family. But the process is difficult. It's going to be hard. Just like the month of Ramadan. Do we think that receiving forgiveness is going to be easy? And I mentioned this, I think, in the first week of the month of Ramadan, after 4 rak'ah. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ. Do you think that you're going to enter into paradise? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. But you haven't even been tested or felt any of the challenges of the people that came before you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says their hardships. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعْهُمْ. Like, the earth underneath them shook. They were tested, they were squeezed, they were like put through so much hardship until, like, even the messengers amongst them would turn to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when is the help of Allah going to come? When is your help going to come? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. Like, I remember a brother came to my office the other day. I don't see him here now. He was here before. Came to my office the other day. He's like, I'm at the end of the road. I can't do this anymore. His struggles began like just before Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, his family has gone through a lot in the last few years, I know. But like, serious struggle, really hard, really difficult at the beginning of Ramadan. And every single day I see him, I ask him, how's it going? Oh man, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. The other day I saw him, he's like, I'm at the end of the road. Like, I don't know, like, when, where is the help of Allah? When is it going to come? That is the time when you then turn to Allah and you beg and you cry and you ask. Like, you notice that your dua at that time is the most sincere that it's ever been, because you're in a complete state of need from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do we see? Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. Stay patient, bear it, keep up, don't worry, the help of Allah is near. It'll come. It'll come when the time is right. We think sometimes we're at the end of our road, but we don't realize there's more hardship to come. Like today, I was in prison. I know some of the more techie people are like, you left? Yeah. I still have to do my job. I didn't take 10 days off. I went to prison and I was talking to one of the brothers. You know, you're behind bars. You feel like you're stuck. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? And he was saying, you know, I want to learn knowledge. And he was doing that, learning knowledge of the deen. And I was like, you can still learn knowledge. He's like, yeah, but I don't have many books and stuff here. It's okay. You have the Quran? Yes, I have the Quran, but I need more. Why? Allah says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. I said, you could take one ayah every day and just sit and reflect and ponder and on that one ayah, one. And then he's like, yeah, I could, but I said, what do you think? The scholars of the past, what do you think they've done? Those that went to prison, think of like the hardships of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Think of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Think of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. What about the pious people, righteous ones who went to prison? What did they do? They just sat there and said, when I get out, I'm going to become pious. They wrote volumes of books. So I gave advice to this brother. I said, you know, you're sitting in here, take an ayah every single day and reflect. Reflect on that ayah. And everything that you think of that is linked to this ayah, that affects you in your life and what you're going through right now, write it down. Write it down. You realize you might write 1, 2, 3 pages every single day on one ayah. And I was like, imagine when you come out of prison, how much you would have written about the deen, about how it affects you, about the struggles you've gone through. When human beings who are out roaming, enjoying life, freedom, and we have everything that we can ask for, alhamdulillah, you were stuck. You were squeezed. You went through pressure, lots and lots of hardships being in prison. You want to sleep when you want to sleep, too bad you got to get up. You know how you're sleeping over here and someone comes and vacuums and you're like, please ask them to come later. When you're in prison, it's like, wake up. Get up now. Time for breakfast. I want to sleep in. Get up. Get up and out. Out of the cell, doors are locked. You're out of your cell for the day. And you're like, okay, well, 2 hours out of the cell, what are we going to do? Have breakfast, walk around. What are you going to do? You figure your day out. So it's hard. It's not easy. You're put through so much pressure. Write about that from the ayah that you're reflecting on. And teach it to others when you get out. You teach this to others. That you know, your life, alhamdulillah, is good. There's a time when I went through this and a time when I experienced that. And Allah says this in the Quran. Did you ever think of it that way? I was like, think of the amount of youth that you can help. That feel like, oh man, this world sucks and life sucks and everything's so hard for us. Really? Everything's so hard for you? You have food, you have shelter, you have parents, you have transportation, you have clothing. Alhamdulillah. What were we saying the other day with the brothers? All you need is your sleeping bag. A home is a place you go to sleep. You go to sleep, alhamdulillah. We don't need marble this and gold that and silver here and shiny that. It's nice to have. We can afford it, alhamdulillah, good. But we don't need it. Did you have your hand up? Okay. We don't need it. So think of the hardships you go through. Write it down. And this advice for a person in prison is for every single one of us. Like sit with an ayah a day, a page a day. Reflect. What can I get from this? This is what the scholars used to do. And they would write it down. Write it down. Then you go back and you read it. And you say, hey, I remember there's a hadith about this too. Now you link that ayah and your reflection to a hadith. Like, this is how you put knowledge together, right? It doesn't come overnight. Everyone says, oh, I wish I was like, you know, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Abu Hanifa didn't just sit back and go, Allah made me Abu Hanifa. No, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, like, absolutely amazing personality. Person of wisdom, person of thought, person of deen, who had the deen as well. And was struggling with helping his people implement this deen. Also, very successful business person. Very successful business person. He would give a loan to people, right? Someone took a loan from him, he was a business person. And when he would walk past their houses, if the sun was shining and the shade was coming this way, and he was walking and the shade was in his walkway, he would walk around the shade and not into the shade. Not go and benefit from the shade. Why? He would consider it like interest. That I gave this person some money, a loan, and I'm taking an extra benefit from them by standing under the shade of their home. Look at the tawakkul that these people have, right? Trusting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give them what is right, but also the taqwa that they have. That I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows my intention as well. I know I'm not doing it for that, but shaitan still is whispering. So he would go around the shade because going into the shade, he would consider it like interest. then I'm taking back more from the person I lent money to, even though it isn't. But that's just the way he felt, right? Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifies the heart of those who come closer to him. He would be giving a halaqah, a dars, and a relative of his would need something. He would get up and leave. Today, if we're doing a dars and my daughter comes and runs to me, we're like, okay, yeah, go. Or people are like, oh, okay, you know, they walk away. No. It's family. You tend to your family before you tend to the people. You're supposed to tend to your family. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you who believe, save yourself and your family from the fire. Your family. That's more important for you first. If you're not saving, and some people say, oh, my family, I give everything to my family, I never did anything for myself, then what you did was wrong. You're supposed to look after yourself first, because you can't help others if you're not looking after yourself. So you have to help yourself first. Increase your iman first. Connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong with you first, before you can expect your children's iman to go up. If our connection is not strong, how am I going to help someone else's connection get strong? It has to be the other way around. So these are some of the lessons that we get for today's surah that we're going to be going through. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to continue to learn His deen through His book. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us what is right and what is true. I wanted to go through verse number 6, 7, and 8. Of Surah Al-Hujarat. That's something that's important as well. Very briefly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if a fasiq comes to you, someone who's just like spreading nonsense, and they give you some information, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fatabayyanu, verify the information. And the reason why this is important, and I've touched upon this ayah so many times, not this year, but it's so important because we live in a technological world. A world where you can listen to anyone from anywhere around the world, right? People who don't even, like, you don't even know them. Sometimes I you know, you come across people's profile online and you're like, how is this even here? Like, who is this person? And you click on their profile to see who they are and they have like 10 million followers, 6 million followers, 500,000 followers. Who is this person? What did they do? What's so important about them? Well, they show you how to line up your eyebrows. MashaAllah. 7 million people following how to line up your eyebrows. Like, where are the priorities in our lives, right? What's important for us? That's what we need to figure out. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us as well. Sometimes you receive something and you look at it, you go, oh, mashallah, someone's telling me this dua, someone's telling me this thing to do. Oh, this looks good. Verify it. Verify it. Not everything that we get is right and true. Not everything that someone says is true. And I'll say this first about myself. We are all human beings. We make mistakes. We make mistakes. And sometimes that mistake is taken and like spread, thinking this is the right thing. Sometimes that's the mistake. People spread the mistake. It's wrong. So we have to be very careful. Ask, learn, educate ourselves, find out, and continue, repeat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every single one of you, and myself included, with complete and full forgiveness throughout this month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our parents and grant them ease in the best of this life and the best of the hereafter. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His bounty and blessings and mercy down upon every single one of us sitting in this masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala please surround us with angels who are seeking our forgiveness and rahmah from You. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from amongst those that are continuously used for the spread of His deen. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Assalamu alaikum.